Well, thanks very much, DJ. Well, we're now very pleased to call on Brother Steve for his third class this afternoon, which is entitled, as I said, How Well Do We See, based on John chapter 20.
Before we start on our third class, I'd like to thank all those who came and presented me with their name in Greek. It was inspiring to see that some of you were listening and excited to write some of that Greek out. I much appreciate that. And also I appreciate all your comments and questions. In fact, I received an interesting comment from a brother who said that he wanted to know, was there any, in the second class, he wanted to confirm that it was lesson-based and that there wasn't anything that special in terms of having to know a good knowledge of the Greek to bring the lesson out. And I said, no, he's right, that the words for light and words for darkness are the words that you saw, and there's nothing special of their meanings. It was just a lesson that I was trying to bring out. This class will be a little different in that we will have to look at the way, we'd have to go to the script to see that there's different words used at different times. And so having a working knowledge of the Greek does come into play in this class, and you're going to see that as the class unfolds. So kind of two different classes, I never even realized myself, but they do have a little bit of difference in them, as you will see as we commence. Now you may also, from the title of the class, you may have established a link between the last one and this one. Of course, they're based on study of Greek words, and as we are introduced, the series is about Greek, as our first class said. But you may have noticed that there's a relation in another way. We previously looked at light, and now we look at sight. And furthermore, in tomorrow's Bible Sunday school lesson, we're going to look at something very related, but with a different twist. Those of you who have not picked up on the light-sight theme have now made that connection. And yes, there is a reason why. Being of Greek descent, of course, it's obvious why I chose the Greek study. Now, if I give you a little bit more information about myself and told you that I'm a trained optometrist, it will become quite obvious why I chose these themes and these words, light and sight. Great. As a matter of fact, this last study came by way of providence. You know, as I investigated it further, it turned out to be a fantastic study that I had to do. It started like this. I was once urged by a brother to look into the study of the Greek words for knowledge. And before I go on, you know, it's a great thing. Sometimes our brothers and our sisters will give us suggestions or inspire us, and it's a great thing just in passing sometimes. Then you think about it, and lo and behold, something comes. And this has happened many times for me. You'll see again in our exhort even, that came to me through a suggestion. And it's greatly appreciated when we do that for each other. So this brother, he urged me to look into the words for knowledge. There's two words for knowledge that come about in the New Testament. And the first one is comes from the word ginosko, which means to know. That's the verb. And basically, we'll just leave it at that. It means to know. And from it is where we get that Greek word, which we've looked at, gnosis, or at least we've mentioned. Remember the Gnostics? Well, that's where this word comes from, that the gamani, gnosis. So gnosis is the noun. It's knowledge. Now the next word, remember I said there's two. So we have gnosis, then we have eidō. Recall again, if we have epsilon iota together, they're pronounced e. So it's eidō. And one little thing I didn't mention is that when we have a diphthong, the accent always goes on the second vowel. So that's why it's on the second vowel. That's a rule. So eidō, it means to see, literally or figuratively, and so by implication, to know. So if we see something, we know it, or we know of it. And it is a simple word, and it's used in the Greek still now, in the current Greek as well nowadays. So as I thought I was beginning to study these knowledge words, something happened. I discovered that there is another special Greek word that gets translated to see. So you see how the second word for knowledge, it means to see, but then by implication, it means to know. So I thought, wait a second, there's another Greek word for to see, and so I wanted to look at the occurrences and see if I can get anything from it. So by a twist in the study books, my quest began. I left knowledge behind, and I went into sea. So digging into the Greek study books more, more related Greek words started to come out. I came up with 6 different Greek words, believe it or not. Now, don't panic. We're not going to look at all 6. That's way beyond our time and scope. But I'll put them up so you can see them in relation to the words we will be looking at. So the first word is skopeo. I've given you the Strong's numbers. Actually, I was planning to erase them all because I want you guys to find them, but that's okay. You're lucky you get them in this class. So that's the Strong's number in case anyone's interested. Skopeo. It means to watch from a distance. It occurs 6 times in the text. It's the word it's the Greek word where we get the word scope from. Okay? Now I thought we would look at a verse for each of these just to get an idea of how they're used. So turn with me to Philippians, if you will. Philippians 3 and 17. Philippians 3 and 17, brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. So there's that word to watch from a distance, to mark. That was that word mark there. Brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. Okay, to watch from a distance. That's the word skopeo. The second word is vlepo. It means to look at involuntary observation. It occurs about 100 times. And just turn with me to Philippians 3 and 2. You're there, so I'm going to read verse 2. Paul writes, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those that mutilate the flesh. So it's a very general word for look. The next one is optanome, a little bit complicated. It means to gaze upon something remarkable. It only occurs once, so we're going to turn to that, and that's Acts chapter 1. And note that the beginning of this word, OPT, it's where we get a lot of English words like optometrist or optician, optics. It all comes from that word. Acts 1 and 3. To them, that is the disciples, he, Christ, appeared himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. So that word appearing is optanome. So he appeared so that he would be something they would gaze upon, something remarkable. Okay? My apologies that I don't have these up on the overhead. It was kind of a last-minute insertion, so my apologies for that. The fourth word is theoro. It means to view, to behold, to be a spectator of over a period of time. It occurs about 70 times, and note that the beginning of that word, T-H-E, forget the O, T-H-E, is where we get theater from. So it's to, as it says here, to behold, to be a spectator of over a period of time. And to look at that, let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 55. There were also many women looking on from afar, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. So that word, looking on from afar, is that word to behold. So they were beholding Jesus where he was. Okay? Now, we're going to leave those words behind. That word occurs, as I said, about 70 times. And we're going to look at the next two, which we've touched upon. Number 5, eidō. That's the one, remember, for to see. And so by implication, to know. And it occurs hundreds of times. So it's the most common word used for to see. And we will be looking at the way this is used in many passages. And finally, our last word, which I propose is our most special word, it's orao. It means to stare at, and so by implication, to discern clearly, either physically or mentally. And these definitions were taken from Strong's Concordance. So, and that word occurs only about 80 times. Okay. Now, I've put these up in a particular order. It's not a fixed order. That can be overlap between meanings, especially the last four. Nevertheless, as a general rule, as the numbers increase, so does the deepness of the vision. In other words, number six can have the most significance and usually denotes a more spiritual form of vision. Now, we will look at proof for this shortly by looking at the last two words, ido and orao, in several passages, even in passages where they occur together. Right away, you can see that orao occurs far less than ido. In fact, it only occurs once for every seven times ido occurs. So this word struck me immediately because this was a word I learned during my optometry internship while visiting in Greece at a Greek hospital. I spent 3 months there, and this is where I learned this word. The noun form of this word translates to vision and is where we get visual acuity from. Now, visual acuity is what we measure when we test people's vision on that eye chart. Okay? It represents how well someone can see. Everyone can see, but the eye chart measures how acutely someone can actually see. So putting it all together then, the Greek word orao represents a vision in a more precise form of vision. Now, it is obviously not within the time and scope of today's class to look at every occurrence, but what I have done is attempt to take some of the most pivotal ones where orao occurs so we can get a better feel for that word. Let's begin then, and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I think we left off in Luke, so let's go to Luke 1. And I'll start reading at verse 8. Now when he, that is Zechariah, was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw, there's the first Greek word, idon, him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things come to pass, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen, eorakin, a vision in the temple. And he made signs to them and remained dumb. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his house. And that's the end. I'll leave it there. Okay, so in verse 12, we have the word saw. And in verse 22, we have the word seen. These are two different words in the Greek. One is derived from idō, and the other from orao, as the overhead shows. At first, Zechariah sees the angel of the Lord. It is the basic word for seeing. The angel had yet to speak to him. I purposely read the entire account because the angel had a lot of things to say, and these things were of utmost importance. The angel was telling Zechariah about a son that he was to have with his barren wife, Elizabeth, and all about the purpose of John. Without question, John's attention would have been riveted on the angel. John was no longer just seeing the angel, but he was precisely seeing the angel, both literally and figuratively. In other words, understanding. He was understanding God's purpose with him, his son, and ultimately God's son, Jesus, whom Zechariah's son was to prepare the way for. And the people who were waiting for Zechariah, knowing that he was taking far too long, and upon seeing his inability to speak, and probably the astonished expression on his face, perceived that John had precisely seen a vision in the temple. This passage is a wonderful one to start off with because it gives us both Greek words. And from it we can see the difference between them in their usage in the Greek. We'll move on to a similar one in Luke 9. Luke 9, and we'll start at verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they wakened, they saw, even, his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silence and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And the word is eorekin. This is a similar situation to the first, where we have a vision taking place, and we have two occurrences of saw and seen, and both are different words. The sequence is the exact same as in the Zechariah passage. At first, the disciples awake to see Jesus' glory and the two men who stood with him. It appears that at this time the disciples did not know who these two men were. Only when the men were departing does Peter identify them as Moses and Elijah, but even then, we are told, he did it not knowing what he said. It is likely that Peter and the other two disciples were in a mesmerized state until now. Only after hearing God's voice out of the cloud did the vision and its understanding become perfectly or precisely seen by the disciples. So once again, the first word used was "ido," and the second word used was from "orao." From Luke, we'll move to John. Once again, it is in John's gospel and his epistles that the majority of the occurrences of that word "orao" can be found. John loved using that word. And seeing how John's Gospels represents the spiritual aspect of Christ and the Gospels, it is not a surprise that this word for seeing with the deeper meaning can be found so abundantly in his writings. And remember, that was the way it was for that fourth theme we saw in our second class. So we'll start at the beginning. I will read from the first chapter of John, John 1, and we'll start at 18. So John writes, John 1, "No one has ever seen eoraken, God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known." And then moving on, same chapter, just at verse 34, "And I have seen," it says, "I have seen," same word, eoraka, "and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So when you realize that both scenes here are the same word, taken from orao, you appreciate Brother John's enthusiasm and zest for our Lord Jesus Christ. See, John first tells us in verse 18 here that no one has precisely seen God, but that God has made known to us His Son. Now, John will expand on the significance of this later on in his writings, and we'll get to them in a minute. And of course, here in 34, he gives us testimony and assurance that John, that it could be John the Baptist or even his testimony, it could be either John here, that they have precisely seen Jesus, and that He is the Son of God. And again, this precisely seen can be interpreted both literally and figuratively. Now we're going to skip a little bit to John 9 on the same point. John 19. Turn with me to John 19. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw, Eorakos, it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now, if John 1 and 34, the verse we looked at previously, that one there, was indeed John the Baptist's testimony of having precisely seen Christ, and not John's, which it could have been either, in this verse, in these verses, we certainly and undoubtedly have John the disciple bearing precise witness to the horrible events. Notice that the soldiers just plain old saw that Jesus was already dead. It's the simple word for saw. Note here, they're both in English, they're both the same word, saw and saw. But in the beginning, the soldiers saw, and then he who saw. But look what the word John uses for himself, right? The soldiers get the more generic form. But John, although he would have visually seen the same thing, he uses a different word for what he saw. He uses the one from Orao because John wanted to make a powerful point about the accurate witness of the facts. That is, that this was the Christ, and these events that were unfolding were clearly seen and understood with cross-reference scripture to prove it. Not one, but two passages he gives us from the Old Testament. Why does John go to such efforts? Well, because he wants to make sure that down through the ages, people like you and I gathered here believe in Christ and believe and be reassured that these events did take place. So let's move back then to John 3. And we'll get back to that theme we began from John 1. John 3, and we'll read starting at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth, and of the earth he speaks. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen. There's that word again, eorakin, and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. He who receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. In verse 32, the word seen is that word eorakin, or from the Greek word orao. When Jesus was learning of God, he always uses this word to describe the action. In other words, Jesus always precisely saw and understood who God was, what God's will and purpose was, and ultimately what God wanted Christ to do. It is striking how many passages there are of this of similar wording parallel to this one. Turn with me a little bit further to John 8. John 8 and 38. Christ says, I speak of what I have seen, that word again, our special word, eoraka, with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Now this is Jesus speaking to the Jews who are losing their belief in Christ. He tries to reason and make them see who He is and where their hearts lie. For they were of the flesh, not yet realizing that Christ was of God, of the Spirit. Look again how Christ describes the relationship with his Father. He speaks of what he has seen with the Father. And again, it's that word, orao. When Christ was learning about God, his Father, it was always with the utmost attention. Herein lies the lesson and exhortation for us. Do we just simply see or idho when we learn about our Father and his things? Are we surface dwellers doing only the minimum? Does our mind wander as we quickly and haphazardly read his word? Do we gloss over the significance of Christ's life and his sacrifice on Sunday? Or are we in the orao camp like Christ was? Do we make sure we precisely understand the will of God? Do we come with sharp and focused minds on Sunday morning? Do we try to make the Word of God come to life in our lives day to day? Is the vision of the kingdom with its glorious King at maximum acuity in our hearts? Let us remember the way the Master saw his Father, and let us try to do the same. Let's continue with a little bit more encouragement from the Scripture. On a few pages to John 14. And we'll start at verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth you know him and have seen him." Here's that word again. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen," same word, "me, has seen," same word, "the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." In verse 7 and verse 9, all three scenes are that word, orao. Recall how in the beginning of John, we were told that no one has seen the Father. At least not yet. Not up to that point. Because Christ had not come. But when Christ does come, we know that John says when Christ came that John saw Christ. He wanted to tell them that no one had seen God, but now Christ has come. And here we have it, the link, where Christ provides that link to the Father. He plainly states in verse 6 that he, the Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We must see the Father to get to the Father. The only way to see the Father is through God's manifestation through Christ. This is why he tells his disciples here that he who sees him, that is, he who sees Christ, also sees God. He wasn't talking literal, of course, we know that. He wasn't talking literal. That's why that word is used. It was a figurative usage. That word orao, it fits in so nicely here. That's why he didn't use any of those other words. We can find out about God through Christ, because Christ was God's characteristics made flesh. And so if the disciples, including us, had seen Christ, that is, precisely and clearly discerned who he was through all the good works that he did, and all the good words that he spoke, then they truly saw the exact character of God. So it was only through Christ that they can see God and get to God. That's why Christ, in this passage here, combines the usage of that word, orao, to his beautiful, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And I'll put up that quick summary just so you can see it. Once more, we saw in John 1, no one has ever seen God. In John 8, Christ says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father. In John 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So it's the same word. The link is for all those verses. No one had seen God, but when John 8, it was written, writes, I have seen God, Christ says. I speak of what I have seen with my Father. And then Christ says, he who has seen me sees the Father. You can see, if we were to write the equation, it would be, no one comes to the Father but by me. This is the way that we've got the link here in that word. And that's why that word is used in John 14 when Christ gives us that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now as an aside, note that John 14 was started by doubting Thomas with a question. And the Lord answers him about how he should see. This is how he answers him. Yet Thomas would still not see. He would not understand this until a little bit more. He needed a little bit more. And we're going to see that as we close a little bit later on in the class. I just want to go to a couple more verses before we get to that Thomas passage. And we're going to go to John's letters. Very similar thing we did last class. We did John's letters first and then his gospel. Now we're just doing the reverse. We got two interesting verses in John's epistles. Some of the things that John writes are on the surface hard to understand. They need a little bit more digging. And if you dig a bit, you start to understand what he was trying to say. Because some of the sayings are hard. And here's a hard one. John 1, 3 and verse 6. John writes, no one who abides in him, that is God, sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. There's that same word. And if we move a little bit further, there's a similar passage in the third epistle of John in verse 11. He writes, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Same word, eorekin. And remember, we're not talking of physical here. That's why this word is used again. If we understand exactly what this word orao that occurs here, that we have been studying so much, means, it allows us to understand these seemingly difficult passages of John. We know that orao means to spiritually see and understand. So, if we put that in here, if we orao Christ, we spiritually see and understand God. Thus, we will do good and not evil and not sin. If we purposely sin, we act like we don't know God. If we understand God, if we orao God, we will no longer want to sin. That's what he's trying to tell us. If we are seeing God, we will not want to sin. And we know that we can orao or see God only if we orao Christ, as Christ told Thomas in John 8. And so now we come back to Thomas, our last passage. It comes from our opening reading in John 20. Come with me then to our opening reading, John 20. And I'll read the pertinent parts about Thomas here. And we'll start at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Remember, he came once before. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And there's that word, it's the plural, because they had seen eorakamen, the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see physically in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see physically my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, you have believed. Finally, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen me. And it's that word, eorakas. Okay? You have seen me. Thomas, you got it. Blessed are those who have not seen physically, haven't physically seen me, yet still believe. Okay? Interesting play on the Greek words here. They come in different, the two different ones come across a lot here. So we begin with the disciples in verse 25 telling them that they had seen the Lord. Those disciples had clearly discerned the Lord physically and mentally when he reappeared to them. But Thomas responds that unless he see in his hands the print of the nails, he will not believe. Now the word here is the simple form, eidō. Thomas wanted physical proof. So when the Lord arrives, he tells Thomas to put your fingers here and see my hands. It's the same word, eidō, to see his hands. He asked to physically see, and Jesus let him physically see. And it is only upon his testimony of belief, where he refers to Christ as my Lord and my God in verse 28, that Jesus tells him that he has believed because he has seen. And there's that word that the other disciples had that he hadn't yet. It's finally orao. Remember Thomas asked in John 8, show us, how? He had all these questions, he had all these doubts, and Christ gave him that word, but Thomas couldn't get that word. And Jesus ends by saying, blessed are those, or they, who have not seen and yet believe. Now, at first glance, I was puzzled that the word Christ uses at the end there is from eidō. I expected orao. However, if you look at it carefully, and we understand that orao implies both literal and spiritually seeing, Jesus here was talking about the future believers, like us gathered here. Blessed are they who have not physically seen Christ, yet believe. This makes sense. It would not make sense the other way. Like, Christ would not bless those who have not spiritually seen Him, you see. So, it makes sense. Christ is saying, blessed are those who don't need the physical proof, but can believe. And I hope I haven't confused you on the sequence of what takes place. Now, and here is where I wanted to point out that it's amazing in this passage that we need to, if we see the usage and placement of Greek words certain times, that we can most appreciate the meaning, because in the English it seems to be the same word. And this likely reminds many of us of that John 21 passage just next to this, where Peter and Jesus discuss love and feeding the sheep, where there are two different Greek words used at different places. And alas, if I'm ever invited back, maybe we'll do agape as the topic. Unless the Greek script is present, a lot can get lost in the translation. The same thing happens here with the word for seen. It is only when we look at the Greek that we get a clearer, more precise meaning and appreciation for God's word. With Peter, Christ was teaching Peter to love properly. With Thomas, he was teaching him to see properly and thus believe. For here, finally, doubting Thomas becomes a believer. His eidō sight was turned to orao sight. Once again, the lesson is for us. Which sight are we using? How well do we see? Thank you.